I'm just a poor wayfaring stranger, traveling through this world below. Lord, I swear there's no pain, I know there's no danger in that bright world to which I go.
Welcome to this podcast from Faith Bible Church in Reno, Nevada. Faith Bible Church is a Christ-centered, Bible-teaching ministry dedicated to bringing the good news of the gospel to the whole world. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And now, for this week's message from Pastor Alan Battle.
Can we stand for the reading? This is a display of reverence that I love when I first came to this church. Today we're reading from John chapter 9, verses 1 through 17. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees asked again him how he had received his sight, and he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet."
Father, we commit the word to our hearts. We ask that you would use it, fill us with your truth, and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. So we continue our series in the Gospel of John with John chapter 9 today. Last week we saw that those who do not know God are under the control of Satan. Satan enslaves people. He enslaves them through the power of lies because he is the father of lies. And Jesus proclaimed that he came to free people from that spiritual bondage. He said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." This week, we're going to talk about spiritual blindness. Have you ever come across someone who refused to see what was plainly in front of their face? You're thinking, or you might have said it, "Are you blind?" There's one guy who refused to accept reality. A little disclaimer here. There might be a little bit of blood, but it's like stupid.
So. Many men I am Arthur, King of the Britons. I seek the finest and the bravest knights in the land to join me in my court at Camelot. You have proved yourself worthy. Will you join me? You make me sad. So be it. Come, Patsy.
None shall pass.
What?
None shall pass.
I have no quarrel with you, good Sir Knight, but I must cross this bridge.
Then you shall die.
I command you, as King of the Britons, to stand aside.
I move for no man.
So be it. Now stand aside, worthy adversary.
'Tis but a scratch.
A scratch? Your arm's off.
No, it isn't.
Well, what's that then?
I've heard worse.
You liar!
Come on, you pansy!
Victory is mine!
We thank thee, Lord, that in thy mercy...
Come on, then!
What?
Have at you!
You are indeed brave, Sir Knight, but the fight is mine.
Oh, and enough, eh?
Look, you stupid bastard, you've got no arms left.
Yes, I have.
Look!
Just a flesh wound.
Look, stop that!
Chicken! Chicken!
Look, I'll have your leg. Right!
Ooh. Right, I'll do you for that.
You what?
Come here!
What are you going to do, bleed on me?
I'm invincible!
You're a loony.
The Black Knight always triumphs! How about you?
Come on, then.
Oh. All right, we'll call it a draw.
Come, Patsy.
Oh, I see. Running away, eh? You yellow bastard! Come back here and take what's coming to you! I'll bite your legs off!
All right. So, you may not have encountered anyone quite this extreme, but sometimes, no matter how persuasive the arguments, no matter how strong the evidence, some people simply refuse to see. And so, in chapter 9, we're going to see that kind of blindness in the Pharisees. We've heard of how Jesus healed this blind man in the passage we just read. It's a miracle. A blind man, born blind, getting his sight back. But it's not only a miracle. This is the sixth of seven signs that point the way to Jesus the Messiah. It's a sign of the fulfillment of prophecy. Isaiah 35 verses 4 through 6, Isaiah prophesied 700 years before Christ came. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. The sign is also an object lesson that illustrates a deeper spiritual truth. You know how teachers use some physical object in order to illustrate a point, an abstract principle? Like when you squeeze toothpaste out of a tube, you can't get it back. That's like the words you say, you can't get them back. In this case, physical blindness is pointing to a spiritual blindness. So let's get to the story. In John 9, 1 and 2, it says, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So here in our introduction, we have just Jesus and his disciples seeing this blind man. And Jesus notices him, and the disciples kind of, you know, see that Jesus is looking at the guy. And it sparks a theological question in their minds. And it's a good question. Who sinned, this man or his parents? So Jesus takes the time to answer it. Apparently, the disciples didn't know that he was born blind, because how could he have sinned to cause his blindness if he was born blind? I mean, there were some Jewish teachers that taught that babies could sin in the womb, but that's a minority opinion. The Old Testament does not teach reincarnation, so he didn't sin before he was born. It's not karma from a previous life. But personal sin can lead to physical maladies. Back in chapter 5, when Jesus healed the lame man, he told him to go and sin no more so that something greater doesn't come upon you. And in Corinthians, Paul tells them that some of them are sick and some have even died because of the flippancy in taking the Lord's Supper. Now, that wasn't an issue of ritual meticulousness. It was a matter of unrepentant sin in their hearts as they entered into what was supposed to be the holiest of times of communion with God and with others in the body. But what about generational sin? What about passing this on to the next generation? Is that in the Bible? Well, look at Exodus chapter 20, verse 5. I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Wow, that doesn't seem fair, does it? But is this a warning for individual families or for the nation in general? Well, in a sense, it can be for families, in that wicked people tend to pass on that wickedness to their children. You see it in families. You see alcoholism go from generation to generation to generation, or sexual abuse. It keeps getting passed on. But wickedness in a society also persists. It tends to persist for generations. It made me think of our national debt that we're leaving to our children. This isn't something that can be paid back in many generations. The debt stands now at $19 trillion. Imagine that. So I did a little math that breaks down to $59,000 for every man, woman, child in America today. But Jesus here, he's saying, no, it's not that. There's not always a link between personal sin and suffering. He says in verse 3, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Sin has general consequences in the world. The fall has brought all kinds of death and destruction on the world. And God is going to reverse some of that general effect of sin in this man's life. He's going to do it to display his glory. Then he says something that seems to be out of place in verses 4 and 5. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So is this a rebuke to the disciples for focusing on interesting theological questions instead of serving? Not at all. Jesus answered their questions. He didn't blow off their question. But now he's moving into the practical. Everything we do in life is built on what we believe. That's true of all humanity, not just religious people. We all operate from a worldview. And really, worldviews are theology, aren't they? They contain both truth and error. This is why those fundamental, foundational, ultimate questions have to be asked. And they have to be wrestled with. Questions like, how did we get here? Or what's wrong with the world? Or how do I know the difference between good and evil? Or how can I determine what's true? What's the purpose of man? And what happens when we die? These are all questions that non-Christians need to answer. And we can help them by first asking them those questions and then being prepared to give them an answer when they ask for them. So theology is good, but it's possible to get out of balance. If all we do is go to meetings or read or whatever and get filled up with God's word and we don't put it into action, then we will become spiritually constipated. So we're all called to serve using the gifts that God gave us. Both things are necessary in order for the world to see the truth and to be saved. Jesus said in that passage that we just read, we must be doing the work. Jesus was the light of the world, but so are we. He told us that in Matthew 5:14-16. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Jesus is still the light of the world, but he shines that light through us. We shine our light both by teaching, speaking the truth, and by doing the truth, living the truth. So now, as if to demonstrate this point, Jesus moves from the theological to the practical, and he heals the man. And everything revolves around this healing in this story. Verse 6, having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with mud, and he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Jesus doesn't even consult the guy. He just goes up to him and does this. And then the man obeys Christ. He goes and washes, and he can see. And he heads back to his neighborhood. Now he's a sighted person. He's all his life, people have known this guy. He's a beggar. He's been begging out there, outside the temple. And this causes quite a stir. You know, when Jesus is after somebody, he's got to get their attention first, right? Well, with this miracle, he got the attention of this whole community. It says in verse 8, the neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said, it is he. Others said, no, but he is like him. He kept saying, I am the man. So they said to him, then how were your eyes opened? And he answered, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. And they said to him, where is he? He said, I don't know. This cracks me up. These guys are having this argument about, is this the guy or is this isn't the guy? And he's standing right there, and he's going, I'm the guy. It is me. It's hilarious the lengths that people will go to explain away or ignore something that's obviously God. Did you see the movie Miracles from Heaven? About the little boy that fell inside the tree? Girl? Oh, yeah. Yeah. I heard her mom being interviewed once, and she talked about how the doctor could not explain how she was healed. And so he said, well, it was spontaneous remission. What is that? It means something happened without a cause, right? Which there is no such thing as something happening without a cause. So these neighbors, they're looking for an explanation. How did this guy get his sight? And so they took him to the Pharisees. And don't interpret it as they're trying to get the guy in trouble or something. They're just trying to get answers. They just want to know what's going on. So they're going to go to the experts, right? The religious experts, and that's the Pharisees. So in verse 13, it says, they brought him to the Pharisees, the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. Uh-oh, not the Sabbath again. Immediately the Pharisees are up in arms. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight, and he said to them, he put mud in my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Well, making mud is working. So they're upset with Jesus about this. Immediately, you know, they have to come up with some explanation. And some of them are saying, well, you know, this might be God. Others are struggling with this. And some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, what did you say? What do you say about him since he has opened your eyes? And he said, he is a prophet. The Pharisees can't explain this. They don't want to accept the fact that Jesus is from God. So they decided, well, we'll ask his parents. They're going to get more information. And it says in verse 18, the Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received the sight. Isn't it interesting? They immediately, their default is disbelief. And he asked them, is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? And the parents answered, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he sees we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, for he is of age. He will speak for himself. And then John gives us this little aside. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. These folks just wanted to be left alone. I don't want to get involved in any of this controversy. It's a common reaction when people are confronted with the claims of Christ. People just don't want to think about it, right? But Jesus has a way of getting to us, whether we want it or not. So up till now, we have heard very little from the man himself. But it says in verse 24, so for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered, whether he's a sinner, I don't know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. They said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he answered, I've told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? And they reviled him, saying, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. And the man answered, why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world has begun has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And they answered him, you were born in utter sin, and would you teach us? And they cast him out. Isn't this guy great? I love this guy. His new faith has emboldened him. His answers are simple, common sense. He's just telling the truth. when they want him to make a judgment on Jesus, he says, I can't judge him. I don't know him. I don't know if he's a sinner. And then he states the irrefutable truth. I was blind, and now I can see. Then they ask him to tell the story again. And the only thing I can think they're doing here is trying to catch him in a lie, right? Like you see him do on the cop shows. Okay? Ask the same story over and over again to get them to change their story. And their response shows their arrogance, their utter arrogance and spiritual blindness. We are disciples of Moses. In a sense, they were disciples of Moses in that they followed the law, but they also had added to the law. And the thing is, though, a greater than Moses has appeared. The rational thing would be to shift your allegiance to someone who's greater. But they were committed to the law and to their massive additions and explanations of it. And like we saw last week, they thought it was going to save them. And what could this ignorant peasant who was utterly born in sin, they said, possibly have to teach him? So rather than listen to him anymore, they excommunicated him from the synagogue. Just what his parents had feared might happen to them. So verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Again, Jesus is the initiator here. Jesus went and found him. This guy was ostracized from his friends and from his family, and it was all because of Jesus. So Jesus wants to welcome him into the new family. But first he has to make clear how you get in the new family. It's by believing in him. And the man believes in him, and he immediately worships him. And then Jesus says in verse 39, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." So we have this issue of judgment again. That's an ongoing theme in the book of John. And again, it seems like a contradiction of John 3:17 that says he did not come into the world to judge the world. But the very fact that salvation is being offered necessitates that there is judgment, right? Those who choose to see are saved by grace from their sin. But in order to offer grace, sin must be revealed. And those who can't see, those who refuse to see, then they remain under judgment. So that blindness, that spiritual blindness, brings the judgment itself. And the Pharisees are stung by this reality because they were standing by hearing this. This is in public. And some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? You know, it's like, are you talking to me? Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." He's telling them that if they would open their eyes to these truths, there would be hope for them. But they're willfully blind. Have you heard that old saying, "There's none so blind as those who will not see"? There's an even older version of this. And it was collected by an author and playwright, a guy named John Heywood, during the time of Shakespeare and Elizabeth. And here's how it's written in the Old English. "Who is so deaf or blind as he that willfully will neither hear nor see?" Jeremiah, he urged the same kind of people in his day to end their willful blindness, their willful rejection of the truth. It says in Jeremiah 5:21, "Hear this, O foolish and senseless people, who have eyes but see not, who have ears but hear not." So we come to the end of another encounter between Jesus and the Pharisees, in which they refuse to see the truth. They're foolish and they're senseless, and they're fighting against their own self-interest. If they would only open their eyes, they'd see. So I find three important applications to this passage. The first one is, we are all born blind. Just as the man in the story was blind from birth, all of us are born spiritually blind. Like the Bob Dylan song in one of his Christian albums, Saved, I'll give it to you with my best impersonation. "I was blinded by the devil, born already ruined, stone cold dead as I stepped out of the womb." We cannot see the truth until the Lord opens our eyes. Did you notice who initiated this encounter at the beginning? It was Jesus. He's the author and finisher of our faith, but he uses the church in the process. Jesus commissioned the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus to go to the Gentiles in order to, and it says in Acts 26:18, in order to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Our eyes have to be opened for us, and it is by an act of the Holy Spirit. And then, after we come to faith, we still need this light, don't we? Because we still all have blind spots. None of us wants to believe that we're wrong. In fact, we don't know that we're wrong until the truth comes out, right? Jesus needs to shine his light in our hearts in order to expose that blindness that we still have. Don't stubbornly insist, like the Pharisees, that you see. As long as we do, our guilt remains. And this isn't worm theology. I'm not saying that you should see yourself as a worthless, you know, terrible sinner, piece of garbage. I don't want you to go around feeling bad and doubting yourself all the time. But you have to agree with me that we all have room for improvement, right? So I'm urging you to listen to God. Like the psalmist says, "Pray, search me and test me, O God, to see if there be any wicked way in me." We do that through the reading of the Word and through yielding to the Holy Spirit. We also do this by listening to others who are around us. Those who are closest to us can often see the blind spots that we don't see. My favorite non-biblical proverb is an old Yiddish saying. It goes, "If one man calls you a donkey, pay him no mind. If two men call you a donkey, go buy a saddle." So it's wise to listen to criticism instead of immediately defending yourself. What are you afraid of? You might grow. And the third application I see in this is that God wants to use your story for his glory. The blind man's life was an object lesson that provided the opportunity for Jesus to proclaim that he is the light of the world, that he gives sight to the spiritually blind. And your life is meant to be such an object lesson. Don't be shy to give him the glory. You can do that without being pushy or judgmental or phony. Simply tell the truth about his presence in your life. Be bold, like the man who fearlessly told the Pharisees, "All I know is I was blind and now I see." It's a simple thing to do. So, I'm going to end by giving you a homework assignment this week. Your assignment is to pray every morning that God would give you an opportunity to tell somebody about what Jesus has done in your life. All right? So next week, I'm looking forward to you coming back and telling us what God has done with that prayer. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this time. Thank you for the light that you shed. Lord, that you expose the darkness and that you draw us ever closer to yourself as we step into the light. We thank you, Lord. We praise you for giving us eyes to see. Lord, we thank you for this time together. We thank you that you are working in each of us. Lord, we pray that you would teach us to be the light to the world that you intended us to be. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, the worship team will come back up.
Thank you for listening to the preaching of God's Word from Faith Bible Church in Reno, Nevada. We hope that it has been an encouragement to you and that the Word of God will fill your hearts and minds as you walk through this world. If you have been blessed by this ministry and would like to make a small donation to help defray the cost of this podcast, just click on the green Support Us button at the top of the webpage. Thank you.